Here to the ministry meeting this afternoon. As mentioned, we're going to speak on the topic of Elijah. So let's turn first to the book of James, a few verses, James chapter 5. It is my burden today in taking up the topic of Elijah to speak particularly of him in relation to the preparation of the man of God. Elijah was a man, we would all say, was a man who had power with God. But let's consider how that came to be, and specifically the preparation and education of a man of God for his purposes. So James chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth their fruit. Now it's back to the book of 1 Kings, in chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, reading from verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherish, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherish, which is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath. Down to verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Moving down to verse 24. After the widow's son is raised, And the woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people, this is at Mount Carmel, and said unto them, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, and follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Verse 36, And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up all the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is the God. Come to chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, or when he was afraid, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Let's continue now to chapter 21. Naboth has been killed by Jezebel and Ahab. 21 and verse 17, And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. Over to 2 Kings chapter 1. Son of Ahab is looking for Elijah. Verse 9, And the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of a hill, and he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If thou be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the final verse in chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. I trust God will bless what we have read together this afternoon. The preparation of the man of God, of Elijah. If you look back in the history of the children of Israel, we come now to a time of the kings. And you are all familiar with the way in which that started. The people desired a king, that was Saul, and then God put his man into the kingship, David. And we come down through those kings as they progress one by one through life, and we have Saul and David, and then his son Solomon. The time of the splitting of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And now we come down to the time where we have here six or seven kings later, and we come now to the time of Ahab. And so, if you look at it from a point of history, we come from, as it were, the pinnacle of temple worship. Solomon set up the temple of God, knowing what it is to have a place for God's name. And all the people knew what it was to serve the living and true God. And then in the years that are just before us, and have just passed, there is that great and sad history, a time of war and of idolatry, and of people continuing on day by day and year by year, not following after God. And we come now to the time where we have here, and we find that they have wholly forsaken the Lord God. If you turn back to chapter 16, verse 33, the Bible records for us that Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Quite a sad thing to have written of you in your history, to know that you are responsible for making the people and provoking them to sin more than any other king that has gone before. So that is the time at which we are reading of here. The land is polluted. The law of God is absolutely dishonored. The law of God has been violated by men of high and low estate, by the priesthood, by kings, by men and by women. And here's the time that is there. The law of God, you remember, is a covenant. It is a covenant that was based upon the obedience of the children of God. But with every covenant that God gave, based on their obedience, there was also the warnings of what God would do and how God would judge if they fell into idolatry. So it is into this scene that we now have chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah is introduced to us in a very abrupt way. He is the man of God, a man of power with God, the man who was chosen by God to arrest his people in their place, and that they might expose their error in idolatry. The time of Elijah and Elisha is a time of really only three major periods when there were significant miracles done in the lives of the children of Israel. Times of signs and miracles. This time, it is the prophet Elijah and Elisha, specifically to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel. And it's to these men and women, those going into idolatry, that all of these miracles were done, proving to them that they are without excuse to be able to follow after God. Proving to them that they had wholly forsaken the Lord their God. And so they were without excuse in the judgment that God would bring upon them. So Elijah is God's chosen vessel. He will do God's work in God's time. And he will do it by God's manner and under the guidance of God himself. We read in James chapter 5, we read the summary of the New Testament of this man Elijah. He was a man who prayed. A man who prayed that God would judge. He was a man of like passions. And before we go any farther and think that Elijah is a man of extraordinary purpose, an extraordinary man, I think we must be careful to understand that the life of Elijah is just a man who was taken up and used by God. And so for each one of us today as believers, whether youngest or oldest, we can all be ones who are willing to be taken up by God and to let God use us. And then leave the results to God and his care. So here's an example for us of how God deals with his servants. He is a man in James chapter 5 of like passions, of similar desires, of like affections. He is like unto us. He is no extraordinary specimen, you might say, but a man God has used. So Elijah's life is an example for us of how God deals with his servants. First, we'll see he prepares them. He fits them for their tasks. He then will educate them and preserve them in their work. And we'll find as well that he needs to chasten them. And then he will restore. And at the end, there is reward for faithful service. We find in the life of Elijah that life is not lived in the extraordinary. Life is not lived day after day as if we're running from excitement from one day to another. But it is lived in faithfulness, knowing that God is working in me, knowing that God is using what I have, what He wants me to do, and not hindering the work of the Spirit. So not running from excitement to excitement. But as we see in the life of Elijah, there was years, literally years, that he spent at the brook by himself. There were years that he spent at the widow's house in a Gentile country. He was the one, and those were the places where confidence in God were established. We find with Elijah that training does not always occur in the limelight or in the spotlight. I might say as well that training rarely occurs in the spotlight. The training occurs when he is alone. And so we find that he is as much in the will of God at the brook and in the widow's house as he is at Mount Carmel or in Ahab's house. And so there are no years wasted in God's timing and plan. You may look back at Elijah's life and just see those few experiences that God gives for us. But there are no years wasted in God's timing and his plan. Yet the vast majority of Elijah's life that is recorded for us is spent in seclusion, in obscurity, in training, in education for those times when God would pick him up and give him a word and tell him to go and to do. So it is a time when the flesh is cut off and the Spirit of God works to prepare his servant to be a man of God. So God moves and Elijah responds. That really is the way I want to look at his life for this week and likely into next week. God moves and Elijah responds. And an example for us of, first of all, the preparation and then the activity of the servant of God. So I just picked out 7 experiences or times that are recorded for us in the life of Elijah that we're going to go through this afternoon. First of all, in James chapter 5 and then in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, you see that God is moving in preparation. And then Elijah is in obscurity in Gilead. Again, in chapter 17, verse 1, God is moving in judgment before Ahab, and Elijah is found in the royal presence. We come to chapter 17, verse 2, to the end of the chapter, and God is again moving in training of his servant. And Elijah is first of all in seclusion at the brook, and then he is in dependence at the widow's house. Then we come to chapter 18, all of chapter 18, and we see that God is moving in victorious power in Mount Carmel. And Elijah is engaged in spiritual conflict. Chapter 19, verses 1 to 15, God is moving in restoration because Elijah is found in weakness, running from Jezebel. And then chapter 19, verse 15, all the way to 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 18, I believe we see God moving in grace because then Elijah is shepherding Elisha and he is moving in service again for God after restoration. And finally, we get to chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. God is moving in righteous reward, and Elijah is in departure. He is heading for home. And so, that's just the outline that we're going to go through this afternoon. The preparation of the man of God. Chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. So we see here that Elijah was a man who was from the region of Gilead. Gilead was a place of hill country. It was on the other side of Jordan. It was not part of the main tribes. If you remember, the tribes were going to cross Jordan, enter into the land. And there were those few tribes that liked the land on the other side of the Jordan for their cattle and for their flocks. And so they stayed back on the other side. And that was the land of Gilead. So it was in this place that God found his servant against the backdrop of Ai. What were some things that we were able to understand about this man, Elijah? We find that he is one who must have known the Old Testament. He must have known the Old Testament covenants and the law of God. We turn back to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 11. Particularly here, it must be something that he had understood Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord had given you. So he was a man who knew the Old Testament. He was a man who knew what part of the Bible that he had at that time. He knew the covenants of God. He knew what it was to understand the holiness of God. He was a man who knew his God. You find as well, he was a man who knew what it was to stand in the presence of God. Jumping forward to the end of chapter 17 and verse 1, he says, "The Lord God of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." To stand in the presence of God in the end of chapter 17 and verse 1, he must have been standing in his presence before. No one it was to stand long in the presence of God in those days of obscurity, as God was preparing him for the purposes that he would have. He reminds us of the words of the angel Gabriel as he would speak to Zacharias. And Zacharias wanted a sign. How shall these things be? He was going to have a son. Remember the words of Gabriel. He said, "I am Gabriel, but stand in the presence of God." It was a place of communion with God. It was a place where he could hear the word of God clearly. And it was a place that he was standing, so he was ready to move when God would call him to move. He stood in the presence of God. When we come to the New Testament in James chapter 5, we read there, not only was a man who knew God and knew the word of God, but he was a man who prayed. The word of James 5 is, he prayed earnestly. I understand that those words could also be thought of in this way, that he prayed praying. And so it was his habit that he would pray. It was his habit that he would go on in life praying to God day after day. And what did he pray for? He prayed praying that it might not rain. If you could understand what that meant, it was an earnest prayer for God to work. He would look back at the Old Testament and see what we have read of, even in Deuteronomy chapter 11. He would see the promises of God. He would see the idolatry of the nation around him. And he was praying for God to work, praying that God would keep his promises, that God would deal his people. And the words of chapter 18 and verse 17, verse 37, that they would turn their hearts back to God. So in this time of preparation, as he is in the land of Gilead, Elijah will be a man who would get a grip on the holiness of God. Is not that what we need, brothers and sisters, as a grip on the holiness of God? To understand what it would mean for God to judge his people. You might have said, well, look at how many people would suffer. Is there no other way that God can turn the hearts of his people back to him? And there was no other way. God must judge that they would turn again. So at a time when he would lose his own interests, his will would be aligned with the will of God. And he would understand and he would pray that God would judge. Imagine if it were on a Tuesday evening in a prayer meeting here in West End, if one of the brethren would stand up and would pray that we would be judged. Praying that his own brethren would be judged. He was concerned with the holiness of God, concerned that God is being mocked in the idolatry of the land, and he is wanting them to turn again. How long this burden of prayer was, we really have no clue. But the record of God is this, that he was a man who was able to be used. So therefore, he was a man who remained pure from the idolatry that surrounded him. He was a man who remained faithful in obscurity in the land of Gilead. And we notice that when God answered his prayer, and God gave him a message, he was willing to obey, and he went to Ahab. So God is moving in preparation, and Elijah's in obscurity. And come to the end of chapter 17 and verse 1, we see that God is moving in judgment, and Elijah is willing to stand in the royal presence of Ahab. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Again, how long he spent in prayer, we do not know. But the word of God came to him, a message that was to be given. It was a message that was to be given without delay, a message to be given without dilution. It was the word of God. And God said, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. What a message to give. Was it a message he wanted to give? Would he not have wanted a message that spoke of God's blessing and God's power? It was a message that he had had no choice. He had chosen to stand in the presence of God. And when he stood in God's presence, that fitted him to speak the words of God, because he'd understood the holiness and the heart of God against sin. How we got to Ahab, how we got his audience, as it were, with Ahab, we're not told. But it really, believers, it was really a small thing for him to stand in the presence of Ahab. Why? Because he knew what it was to stand in the presence of the Lord God. That was truly who his desire was for. He was standing in the presence of the Lord God. It is the eternal Godhead that he was standing before. And that gave him all the confidence he needed. God had given his servant a message. And his servant was invincible while he was undergoing the will and doing what God would desire him to do. He was a man prepared to obey. He was able to communicate the message that God had given to him. And therefore he will be preserved from Ahab. Notice again the reality that the preparation of God had given him is the reality of the living God, as opposed to the Baal and Ashtaroth that the people were bowing down to, those idols that were made simply with hands. He knew what it was to stand in the presence of a living God. There was that contrast of the living and the dead. If you count up the words that are translated for us in our Bibles, a message of just 25 words that he was commissioned to give. You know, how many of us would be content with years of preparation, years of prayer in the obscurity of Gilead on the other side of Jordan, and to be given a message to go to likely Jezreel where Ahab was, given a message of 25 words to speak that message as God has intended him. And then the intention of God is his servant would again be moved out of the way. God's plans would continue and would cause his man Elijah to be removed from the spotlight, back into his presence. Every servant must know what it is to prepare alone. Every servant must know what it is to return to God. Is it not true, believers, that we as just mere servants of a living God can find it so easy to lose our dependence upon him in the spotlight? And once there is activity and as it were things were going well in our own eyes, and to lose the dependence upon God so easily in a moment, and we can forget that it is truly only God working and not us. It is nothing of a servant. And so God's purposes are not yet complete. There are things yet that Elijah needs to do that he is not yet prepared for. And so he takes his time of preparation. He's given a message of just 25 words. And he says them. And then God would then move his servant out of the spotlight, out of that realm of activity and the excitement of as it were, pronouncing judgment upon his brethren to arrest Ahab and in his heir. And then God would move him away. God's purposes are not yet complete. The drought must occur. And the servant must move on as the master has commanded him. So God is moving in judgment. Now the next section in chapter 17, verse 2 to the end of the chapter. God is now again going to pick up Elijah in a mode of training. And Elijah will be found in seclusion at the brook Cherish. And then he's going to be found in dependence in the widow's house. Over this little section of the end of chapter 17, I'd like to put the title Progress in the Education of a Man of God. And so there are just 7 or 8 little points I'd like to bring before you in the end of this meeting here in terms of the preparation and progress in the man of God. First of all, we see here that the man of God must learn what it is to move one step at a time. You know, God did not give the message to Elijah of where to go until after he'd given his message. The message of God was, go to Ahab and speak these words. If you or I, maybe I'll say, if I was the one who was like that, he would have said, well, what do I do afterward? How do I leave the court? Will not Ahab be angry? Where will I go? How will I be preserved? But no, God's words were, go and tell Ahab. And it was not until there was no further revelation until there was obedience. Summoned from Gilead to go into the presence of Ahab. And then it was there. He was given a message. And God would preserve him. And God would care for him. Jack Hunter in the message on Elijah gave us outline of the next few verses, showing to us the manner in which God would prepare for his servant. He put it this way in the words that were given to Elijah, get thee hence, separation to God. And then he spoke to him and he told him that he was to turn eastward. That gave him direction from God. Hide thyself in seclusion. He gave it, told him to go by the brook Cherish. That was the location that he was supposed to go. And he told him to drink of the brook. That would give him refreshment. And then he said, I have commanded the ravens. God would provide everything for him. So God knew what was required. God knew that his man would need to find a place where he could be. And God would prepare him for it. And so there was separation. There was direction. There was seclusion, location, refreshment, and provision, all contained in the word of God to Elijah that day. But again, he had to remember that those words, as great as they were not given to him until he had obeyed his first word. So the servant of God must learn what it is to take one step at a time. Secondly, we find that the servant of God must know what it is to value the hidden life. I mentioned already the vast majority of Elijah's life was spent in obscurity and in training. To take up the words of the psalmist, to know what it is to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And so Elijah is taken out of the flurry of activity and the excitement of appearing in Ahab's court. And there we see that if there was ever to be a Carmel, a Mount Carmel in chapter 18, there must first of all be the brook Cherish. Cherish, interestingly enough, means cut off. It was a place of separation. God required that his servant would be separated unto himself. And those times, those days at the brook, were a time when it was just God and his servant. The value of a hidden life. As we read these passages and in the manner in which the Spirit of God has kept it for us, we see, as it were, just the mountaintops of the experiences of the life of Elijah. But he willingly entered into the valleys of seclusion at the brook. He knew what it was to value God's will. And it was there that he developed the experiential knowledge of God's care for himself. And God's care was developed in times that we might say were wasted. Was there not something else for Elijah to do? Was there not some other word that God could have given him for the time that was there? There's 3.5 years in the time that Elijah spoke to Ahab at the beginning and at the end. 3.5 years of drought. Was there not something he could say? No, God wanted him to learn and to be in training the value of the hidden life. Areas and days we might consider to be inactive or to be wasteful. It was not so. It was a time known only to God. And later, as Elijah would be before men at Mount Carmel, the value of the hidden life would be shown there. Not only to learn one step at a time and to value the hidden life, but the servant of God must know what it is to learn to trust God completely. You notice, as I mentioned, that he went and did as God commanded. Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. You know what, would there have been some doubt? Maybe he got there in the middle of the day and the evening time came around. And would there have been some doubt as to the promises of God? And no, because there were the ravens and they came and they brought him bread and flesh in the evening. Someone commented that Elijah was cared for better than the children of Israel. Remember, they were given bread in the morning and flesh in the evening, while Elijah was given bread and flesh both morning and evening. God is faithful to provide every one of his needs, but he had to be there. He had to learn to know what it is to trust God completely. Fourthly, sometimes the message of God will call servants to sit by drying up brooks. You ever thought what it must have been like? The drought was going on. God had told him his words to go by the brook Cherish. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. Well, you know, every day there was less water going by. You know, if you're maybe like me, you might have measured it or found some way to consider how fast the water is going down and said, well, there's only going to be a couple more days of water here. But God had said, thou shalt drink of the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So as each day went by and less water went by, what was the lesson that God was trying his servant to learn? He wanted him, I believe, to learn to trust in the giver and not in the gifts. The brook was a gift for Elijah to preserve him in the time of drought. But remember, God is so much greater than the gifts that he bestows. God, who provided that place for Ahab to be there and preserved, Well, Ahab, if you learn from other chapters, searched every country high and low for Ahab. And he was preserved there. But God would care for him. He would learn to trust in the giver and not in the gift. So God is testing the depth of the trust of his servant. So why is it that Elijah stays at the brook while that brook is drying up? He stays because that is the presence, the place of the presence of God. He is there because he has confidence that God has spoken. God has cared for him in the past, and now God has said, I have commanded the ravens to feed you, and they were still. He would be able to drink of the brook. God would care for him. Notice God says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. It was not the choice of the servant of God to move away from the brook and to expect God's blessing. God said, there. There was no other place that he was to go. No other place where the presence of God was at that time. And so while we don't know the exact timing and the split between the brook and Zarephath, there are 3 years in between that. So likely months, if not years at the brook. And day after day, he would know what it is to experience the presence of God. And there would be patience and timing learned. And so the servant of God is called to sit by drying up brooks. Maybe there is someone, and we all know what is that experience in our life, to sit by drying up brooks. Whether it's our life, our family life, our finances, sickness of people, God has commanded he would care for us. And there is times when God called us to sit by drying up brooks. We might know what it is to trust him more completely. And so God is caring for him. God's judgment is ongoing. But once again, we see the servant of God is willing to give up his own agenda, give up his own will, because he is willing to align himself with what God would desire him to do. God had not changed his direction. God had not yet spoken again. And therefore he would stay at the brook. Fifthly, after being called to sit by drying up brooks, you see that faith will wait for the revelation of God. God spoke only when the brook was dry. You know, there came a day when there was not a drop of water left in the brook. We don't read of Elijah, you know, wondering where it was. He was a man of prayer, so I believe he was praying. But God spoke only when the brook was dry. So by faith he waited until the revelation of God would come to him. How hard was that for Elijah? We may never know. We know what it is that God would desire to empty a servant of all of his own desires and then to fill him at his own choosing. God spoke when it was required, when the brook was dry. He did not tell Elijah, he was going to tell him to move in 2 days, that Elijah could gather water and try and conserve it. No, he spoke to him when it was dry. When there was nothing else that Elijah could do but trust God, then God spoke. And he would give him direction from there. Notice again, he spoke when it was required. Not too soon, that he would go on his own way. And not too late, Elijah was not caused to suffer. God would care for his servant. So if faith will wait for the revelation of God, then we see as well that God's plans demand obedience. What were the words of God to Elijah? Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. That must have been such a shock to Elijah. Where was Zidon? It was up to the north. Where was Zidon? It was in the land of the Gentiles. Where was Zidon? That was the home of Jezebel, where Jezebel had come from. And to say that God would require him to go there, and that God would preserve him in the land of the Gentiles, that was the place of God's command. And what did we see Elijah doing? So he rose up and he went and he obeyed the voice of God. Even though it went against every natural instinct that he had, he would obey because God had demanded it. We see from Luke chapter 4, the words of the Savior himself, there was really none in Israel that Elijah could be trusted with. And therefore he was required that his servant would be sent to the land of the Gentiles. So if God's plans demand obedience, when we look at the time of Elijah in Zarephath, we put over this section that obedience may result in the refining furnace. You know, that really is the meaning of Zarephath, to be refined. And that was where God wanted his servant to be. Now not at the brook in seclusion, but now he wanted his servant to come to a place, being in a home, being with others, and there he would learn dependence upon God. It was here that he was to be refined. Not easy to live day after day in the home as probably of an unbeliever. No fellowship with others who knew the living and true God. Surrounded by the idolatry that would be rampant in the land of the Gentiles and in Zidon. And so he would come from a point of being separated to God. And now he would know what it is to be refined by God in his life. What occupied his time? Did he chafe in those years of inaction? I don't think so. Because we find that he learned dependence. And it was in this time of seclusion and dependence that he learned faith. He learned prayer. He knew what it was to have his character developed before God, with others, and in the seclusion of the brook and in the home. Is it not true as well, when we look back at the life of great men of God of the Bible, that so often we can trace their lives and see that they were outstanding in conflict that God had given them. They were outstanding with others in dealing with them. Outstanding even in the hidden life in preparation for God. But so often they failed in their home life. So often they failed in the lives of their wives and their families. But we see here that Elijah is now going to be moved into a home. The home of a widow and her son. And he is the one who know what it is to be faithful under provocation. The widow's son dies. And the widow comes to him and really accuses him of being the cause of her son's death. What was the response of Elijah? Just simply to reach out his arms and simply to say, "Give me thy son." And there was care and there was gentleness that was given to that widow. And there was a gentle spirit that he learned, and he knew what it was to not fail at home. So he was refined. The obedience that God demanded would require him to be refined in the land and the city of Zarephath. So if God's plans demand obedience, and obedience may result in being refined, what do we find in the end of, throughout the rest of chapter 17? We find that God will supply every need, even while being refined. The same words that were spoken to Elijah to go to the brook as to go to the widow Zarephath's house. It says, I have commanded the widow woman to sustain thee there. God given his promises, it was the same as the brook. Testimony for God would continue even in the land of the Gentiles. Was not every meal that he had with the widow testimony to God's promises? God said that the oil and the flour would not waste. And it was true to the prophetic word. And so we see here that God supplies every need. The widow of the Gentiles was sustained. Her son was raised. Yet back in the land of the Israelites, they perished from hunger and they died. God was preparing and caring for his servant. The years in Zarephath were not spent shutting out the word, out the world. God is teaching, and Elijah is learning patience and obedience in God's timing. Elisha is exactly where God would have him. He is in the place of God's choosing. He is a man of God in Cherith and in Zarephath as much as in the court of Ahab or on Mount Carmel or on the chariot heading for his reward. Notice in the time of education that is here in chapter 17. The widow has observed the life of Elijah. She has seen the miracle of her son being returned back to her again. Verse 24 says, By this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now I know. So is the sum of the life of Elijah, that the people around him would know that he was the man of God. So God again, our time is gone. God again will entrust his servant to the spotlight. You've seen the pattern in which God is moving with his servant. Moving him in obscurity in preparation in the land of Gilead. Bringing him forth into the spotlight for a message of just 25 words in the court of Ahab. Then he moves his servant out of that spotlight. Moving him to the brook and to the widow's house for 3.5 years. That he might learn dependence upon God. So the years of prayer in Gilead fitted him to stand before Ahab. And now the years of dependence at the brook in the widow's house will fit him to stand before all of Israel. And there we see, when we come next week into looking at Mount Carmel, he'll have no confidence in man. His confidence will all be in God. He will not have fear of man or fear of Jezebel. He knows what it is to have been prepared by God, and he is willing to go as God would command them. The time is gone. Let's